I think there's a few people getting excited about Easter, and Nathaniel mentioned it this morning around the communion table. As it's coming up to Easter, and you know, I've heard a few people speaking a little bit like that. Oh, I'm excited about Easter, and I'm one of those people. So that's my confession this morning, and I can't wait until Easter to look at a Easter passage. So this morning I'm going to read from John chapter 21. Which follows the resurrection. And I think that what's amazing as we look at some of these passages in the gospel of the times when Jesus appeared after his resurrection, there must have been that incredible sense of expectancy and also shock and surprise in the air, mustn't there? In those, think about those conversations the disciples had with Jesus after his resurrection. What the atmosphere must have been like. You know, it must have been charged, mustn't it? And so here we see there's that backdrop of wonder and expectancy that must have been in the air. And this is the third time after Jesus' resurrection that he's appeared to the disciples, and he has breakfast with them on the beach. And there's this sense, isn't there, that now that Jesus has risen from the dead, anything's possible. Isn't that right? Isn't that true? So John 21, from verse 15, this is just after breakfast, verses 15 to 23. For some of you, it might just be after breakfast as well, I don't know. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who'd leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus didn't say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" Well, in this time of wonder and expectancy, Jesus takes Peter aside and speaks very personally to him, doesn't he? And I think we often look at this passage to think about how Jesus challenged Peter with his betrayal and reinstated Peter. They're reconciled to each other, and we often talk about that. But this morning I want to focus a little bit more about Jesus giving Peter a role and a purpose, a calling and a commissioning for his life. And that comes in this context of Jesus being alive and having risen from the dead. In a sense, Jesus is saying, in the light of my resurrection, this is what I want you to do. You have to remember that truth is shouting loud in the backdrop of this conversation. And so, you know, when any of us think about what we want to do with our lives, what we should do with our lives, how we should live them, that needs to be our starting point, our context for asking that question, because of Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. And the fact that Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth, over every earthly realm and ruler, he has authority. Over every demonic power, he has authority. Over every heavenly power, he has authority. He's seated on the throne. And in the light of that fact, and the fact that he's now alive in that position forevermore, then the question of what shall I do is kind of turned around a little bit, isn't it? It changes to, what do you want me to do?
What does he want me to do? Because you can't face that truth about who Jesus is, the resurrected Lord Jesus, and keep that question being just about me. What shall I do? What do I want to do? It's totally transformed and blown out the water, isn't it, by the presence of the living, resurrected Lord Jesus. And well, Peter had this general commission, and he also had a personal calling from the Lord. And that's the same for you and me. For any follower of Jesus, any Christian, every Christian's been given the great commission. We read in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Well, Peter had received that great commission as well. And just like Peter, we also need to hear that personal calling, that specific role within that general or great commission. So Jesus took Peter aside to talk to him about that, and he said, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep and feed my sheep." And then he talked to him about the way that he, Peter, would surrender his life for Jesus. And then in surrendering his life for Jesus, he would bring glory to God through his death. And so these words are very precious for Peter, aren't they? They sort of frame his whole life that follows after that point. They're like life verses for Peter, if you like. And they're related to Peter's own personality, his very unique gifts that God's given him and will give to him in the future. And they inform every decision that he makes and every choice that he makes about every direction in his life. This is the framework for those choices that he makes in the future. But these are not the last things that Jesus says to Peter. They're spoken in the context of Peter being encouraged to continue on in a loving relationship with Jesus. This isn't the end of their conversations. Like, "I give you this and I'm gone." He does go ascend to heaven, but he's meant to continue a relationship with Jesus beyond that, isn't he? Through the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus ends these instructions with that command, "Follow me. Follow me, keep walking with me." And that's just the same again for you and for me. Within the context of a loving relationship with the risen Lord Jesus, we're called to continue following him and to find our specific calling within the Great Commission. How do we fit in? And each of us needs to hear from Jesus what he wants us to do. We all kind of need that equivalent of Jesus walking with Peter on the beach. And that can happen to us in a lot of different ways. Well, Jesus may well speak to you walking on a beach. Maybe you'll have that opportunity and he'll come to you there. But it could just as well happen walking down the street in Colville, or on your drive on the way to work, or as you sit in church listening or praying or receiving communion, or as you spend time reading God's word, maybe alone at home, or spending time in prayer with him, or when you're with other people. You know, the Lord comes to us in all kinds of different ways and places. And I think, you know, a number of us have heard testimonies of the strange places God has come in and spoken to someone clearly about their life and their direction. But however we discover it, we need to have that personal call from Jesus and instructions from him and find out from him what it is he wants us to do. Well, I want to help a little bit this morning, just give a few clues by looking at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 31, where Paul talks about the body of Christ. So 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 31. "Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Well, first of all, I just want you to see that big picture, that big picture of the body of Christ that Paul's painting for us there. The body of Christ says that within that, every single person has an essential role to play. That whoever we are, whatever that role is, it fits together perfectly with the other members of the body of Christ and with their giftings. There's a dovetailing together and a unity in the body the way God's designed it. And that tells us something very important if we're trying to discover our calling from God. You can only discover your gifting, your role, your calling within that context of the body of Christ, because your role fits alongside the role of other Christians. You're dependent on them and they're dependent on you. So you're looking for a place within that body, and that may help you as you think, what is my place? One way you can make it very difficult for yourself to discover God's calling on your life is to think of yourself as an isolated individual person, because we're not designed like that. If you think you have all the skills and resources to do something without any help or reference to someone else, you're not really finding the role that God has given for you, that Jesus is assigning to you. Because the way God's arranged it, we all need each other together. We all need everyone else. Well, you might be a nose. You might be nosy. Anyone ever told you you're nosy? You might be good at smelling things if you're a nose, right? Oh, I get a sense of something, right? You're sensitive. You might say, well, I'm a sensitive person. I'm like the nose. But, you know, if you're the nose, you still don't have, you get a whiff of something, you think something's up or something's right, something's good, or maybe this, maybe that. But, you know, you don't have the full picture if you're the nose, because you're not an eye. You can't see anything at all, whereas other people can see things. You're not an ear. You can't hear anything. So only together, the nose smelling, the eyes seeing, the ears hearing, do we get a full picture when we bring those things together. We only get a full sense of what's happening or what God's saying or what God's doing when we're together in the body of Christ. And if maybe you smelt something and you want to communicate that, and so you go ahead and nobody seems to understand a word you say, because you're not the mouth. You're just the nose. But you know, it's enough to be the nose. It's essential to be the nose. But I hope you see from that crude example, this is what Paul's saying, isn't it? It's no good trying to be what you're not. It's no good trying to be all of the parts of the body of Christ. not only will you get worn out, but you'll also trip up other people, prevent other people from expressing their gifts, and cause a lot of confusion and trouble. Your role is relational, and God's designed that role specifically for you, so that you depend on and link with other people in the body of Christ. So one way of discovering your gifting and calling is to see how you fit with other Christians. How do you fit alongside them? What is it that you can do that helps and that supports the roles and giftings of other Christians in the body of Christ? What is it that you are doing or can do that when you do it, you see there's a benefit to other people in the body of Christ? Now, other Christians can give you feedback, and that can help you discover your gifting, can't it? But, you know, let's hope that our feedback for people is positive feedback and encouraging and true. We might need to say, well, maybe doing this is good. But the next point, you know, is related to that. And it might be news to some people. But do you know that Jesus can speak to you not just directly, which is essential, but also through other Christians? Did you know that? Are you living as if that's true, though? People going, yes, I know that. But do you live as if that's true? Before the crucifixion, Jesus said this to Peter. This is Luke 22, 31 to 32. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you, that's all of the disciples, as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. He only said this to Peter. All of the disciples would be sifted through that great trial of Jesus being arrested and tortured and crucified on the cross. Their faith would be severely tested. And Jesus says, it's like Satan's putting you through putting you all through this sieve and shaking it, so that your faith will be greatly troubled. But Jesus doesn't tell the other disciples this. He only tells Peter this. And Peter's told, when you've recovered your faith, when you're strong again, go and strengthen the other brothers, the other disciples. So Jesus goes to one out of the 11, because there was 12 disciples, but Judas is now out of the picture. And so 10 out of 11 of the disciples get their strength and encouragement and the wisdom of this conversation through another believer. They get it through Peter. They don't get it directly from Jesus. They get it through Peter, because Jesus gave Peter that role. Do you see what I'm saying? Jesus can speak to you through other Christians. And that's an important way that the Lord speaks to us sometimes. So in piecing together what Jesus is saying to you, make sure you listen to what other Christians say to you, especially when they're encouraging you. You know, sometimes we have this amazing filter, don't we? It's called the negative filter. You go, you know, you say something positive to me. You say, that was really great. I really enjoyed that. This blessed me in this way or whatever. And we're kind of like, yeah, sure, right. But anytime there's a criticism, we're like, swallow that whole. We're like, I'm going to eat that one up. But my filter stops me receiving any positive encouragement. And you know, that's just how the devil wants you to work, isn't it? Because he's the accuser of the brethren. And he wants to discourage you. And he wants to upset you. And he wants to prevent you from doing God's work. But it's not how the Lord works, is it? We need to listen to the good things others say about us, and we need to receive them. We have this kind of false humility sometimes, don't we? That doesn't allow us to hear what God is saying about our calling and our role within the body of Christ. God wants you to be happy about your role in the body of Christ. He wants you to enjoy serving him and be glad about serving him. You know how many times we're told to rejoice in the word of God and be glad in the Lord. So let's make sure that filter's right. Do you hear what others are saying? I'm sure when Peter went to the 10, they received that from him. They were like, wow, this is just incredible. You've built me up. We need that from each other. Well, Paul tells us our roles are unique and that they're essential. You can't say that you're not needed. You cannot say that you're not needed, and no one else can say that you're not needed. That's what Paul says. You know, in a healthy physical human body, every part has its place, doesn't it? How God intends it to function. And that's the picture here. You know, that's like it is for me. I find that in my experience. When everything in my body is working well, I can be myself. I can be Chris. I can be, wow, I'm fully being Chris because everything's working. But you know, when my knee's playing up, or my nose is blocked, or I've got earache, you know, I can't fully be myself. I'm not fully functional. You know, when something's physically damaged in our bodies, we have a problem, don't we? You know, sometimes tissue can be moved around from one area to another to repair something. Like it might move a bit of cartilage to another place in your body. It's got a bit of cartilage. A bit of skin might be, particularly if you have a burn injury, skin can be moved from and put somewhere else where you might have a burn. And those things can be moved around. But you know, there are other things in your body, like the things Paul's talking about, they can't be moved around. You can't take a nose and make it be an ear, can you? You can't take a leg and make it be a head. It's crazy, it just doesn't work. You can't take a heart and say, well, you can just fulfill the function of the kidneys now instead. Just doesn't work. And that's what Paul's saying, isn't it? Each part has a specific role to play. Each of you has a specific role to play. You know, sometimes you can move a big toe and make it a thumb. You've seen people like that. It kind of works, but it doesn't look great and doesn't work perfectly, does it? We don't want that. We want every part to be where God has assigned it to be. You know, in the role the Holy Spirit has assigned for those parts within the body. You know, the main reason you can't say, I don't belong, is because God clearly says that you do belong. God clearly says you do belong. If you've committed yourself to following Jesus, you've also committed yourself to being assigned a role and a task by Jesus within the body of Christ. That's part and parcel of it. Ephesians 4:16, it says, He, that's Jesus, makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. He's the head. He determines the place, the gifting, the role you should take. Jesus has assigned that role and place for you. And you need to talk to him to find that role. Where do I fit? Asking the Lord that. And you need to listen to other people. And you need to try things too, though. You know, what works well when you do it? What has this sense of freedom and the sense of God's blessing on it, of fruitfulness, of peace about it when you do it? What do you sense God's pleasure about when you're doing it? You know, God's will isn't always easy. It can be paved with a lot of challenges. So I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. But in all of that struggle to do what God's called us to do, there should still be this sense of rightness about doing it, the sense that you're not fighting against the Holy Spirit or God's will, but rather you're going along with that and fitting in with that, that you're playing your part, and as you play that part, it's helping the body grow in some way, that what you're doing is promoting the health of the body of Christ and strengthening the body of Christ, that what you're doing is an expression of the love of Christ. That's what we see in there in Ephesians 4:16. Now, you know, you might say, you know, I found my place. It's going really, really well, and I'm sensing the pleasure of God in it, and that's amazing. But then there's another problem if you've found your place, and that's this. It's going so well. This is so amazing. As I'm doing this, I see, every time I read God's word, I see this is what I should be doing. This is what should be done, and as I'm carrying it out, I sense the pleasure of God. And so I think everyone else should do what I'm doing. Because surely that's what the scripture's saying, because that's what I see in the scripture, right? There's a great freedom in doing this. Come on, join in, do what I'm doing. There's a need I see. And I'm seeing it all the time. Can't you see that need? No, because that's your calling. That's why you're seeing that need. And we get an impression of what's going on there with, you know, the story of David and Saul and Goliath. And Saul says to David, you know, put my armor on. You know, it works for me. This is great. This is the king's armor we're talking about here. This is amazing armor. And Saul's used that armor through the years. It's worked well for him. It's probably been built by the best craftsman in Israel, hasn't it? And he's used it, and it's amazing. So he's like, this has worked. I've got experience. I've got years of experience using this armor, fighting battles in it. It's amazing. Put it on, David. And we know what happens. Doesn't fit right for David. Doesn't work right for David. Because, you know, it's not his calling. His calling's different from Saul's calling. The way he's meant to carry out that calling is different from the way Saul's meant to carry out his calling. And so it doesn't work. So Saul, what Saul needed to do is kind of in a mentoring role, isn't he? He wants to mentor this younger guy, say, how can I help this younger guy do well and serve the Lord and win a battle and defeat a giant? How do I mentor him? Well, what he needed to do, he needed to step back and say, you do it the way God has called you to do it. And I want to give you a platform for doing that. And the great thing Saul did do was he said, yeah, you go fight. I'll let you fight. Wasn't it? I'll let you trust the Lord. And I'll trust in your faith in God to carry this out. He needed to give him permission. And he needed to step back a little bit so he wasn't hindering him by his own methods, by imposing them on him. And so David slew the giant. And God's people were released into victory. And God was glorified. But look at the freedom David had. He walks without armor on down to the stream. He goes and picks up some stones and he's free, isn't he? Our role is to encourage other people to be like that within the body of Christ. So your gifting, your calling is for you. Your armor is for you. It's not for someone else. And you just need to do your part really well. So Peter's given this opportunity by Jesus, but he still has a problem, doesn't he? Rather than pondering his calling and just rejoicing in what God has called him to do, he turns around and he looks at John, who's behind him, and says, what about him? I just can't get my head around how Peter could possibly act like this. Can you imagine being confronted by the risen Lord Jesus and reinstated, your relationship was totally broken and you're a broken man, and he heals that relationship, he gives you a role, and then he speaks purpose into your life, says, here's a life message for you. Here's God's purpose for you. Here's even how you're going to die for the Lord and bring glory to his name. He has this deep conversation with Peter, and Peter's distracted. How could he do that? By what this other guy's role will be. I know that's why some people never hear what Jesus is saying to them about their own lives. Some very gifted people, some very fruitful people can be like that. Too worried about somebody else. What's going to happen to them? What are they doing? Trying to sort them out. Well, Jesus answers, he says something about John, but basically the upshot of that, the end of that conversation is, that's none of your business. It's none of your business. What is that to you? What has the role I've assigned to you got to do with what I say to him? And I would say Peter had a pretty serious leadership role within the early church. Wouldn't you agree? Peter's role is massive and so essential and powerful and vital. But you know, he's never given the role of determining and assigning another role to somebody else within the body of Christ. He has this feeding role. He has this nurturing role. He has this teaching role. He has this supporting role. He has this encouraging role. But choosing, empowering, gifting, and assigning roles to other people only belong to God. You know, the closest we get to that role is we see what God has assigned, we notice it, we encourage it, and we affirm it. That's our role, isn't it? Not to choose it, not to decide it, but to realize it and make room for it. Well, let me come back in conclusion to that picture of the body of Christ, try and tie all this together. Have you heard of Frankenstein's monster? Well, Frankenstein's monster had a zombie-like body. It was made up of cobbled together parts of other dead bodies stitched together by a human being, Professor Frankenstein, and is brought to life by electricity, and Frankenstein's monster stumbles around without much coordination, without clear direction, and causes havoc, causes fear, and causes death. I'm getting a real story here. I haven't studied it well enough. Okay. It looks different to everyone else. Okay. But what a contrast of this cobbled together body, right, with the picture Jesus gives us of the body of Christ and his vision for the church, which is this picture of his bride. Every part lovingly and wisely chosen, gifted and placed by Jesus, each part looking to Jesus for specific instructions and direction, each part working in perfect harmony with each other part. There's this sense of the unity of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. It's beautiful, it's powerful, it's effective. You know, John 14:12 says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me," Jesus said, "will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." You know how we can do the works Jesus did, and even greater works than Jesus did? Is when we're the expression of the body of Christ, when we're Jesus as the body of Christ, in the way that God's assigned each part within that, is working exactly how he intended it to work. And you have an essential role in making that happen. You might not get that opportunity on the beach to talk to Jesus, but you know, we all need to spend time listening to what God's saying to us, what Jesus is saying, and what the Holy Spirit is saying in terms of how he's assigning gifts and roles to each one of us, and to say, what are you calling me to do? Shall we just pause and pray before we sing again to close?